So we're continuing our series on Jesus, our wonderful Saviour, and my topic this morning is I am the light of the world. Obviously not me, but Jesus, which is, you'll be reassured to know. So let's if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read from John 7. Starting at verse 37 to the end of that chapter, and then we're going to skip a bit and jump straight into chapter 8, verse 12. And if you haven't got it, there it is up on the screen. So, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers said, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" That's probably a first century joke derogatory. "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That may not surprise you to know that much has been written and spoken about that verse. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a 5-week series back in 1960 on just the one. So if you have a spare 5 hours, you can listen to it, and you will find that it is as relevant and insightful today in terms of his assessment of the condition of the church and the world and of mankind's need for salvation as it was those 59 years ago. Unfortunately, we don't have 5 hours this morning, otherwise I'd have played it. So you've got me instead. So we'll crack on. I wanted to start just by putting these two sentences of Jesus in a little bit of first century context, and to make my first point this morning, that what he says here was offensive to those who heard it back then, at least some of them, and that it is offensive to people who hear it today. Now, if we go back to the beginning of chapter 7 of John's Gospel, we'll see that all this is taking place during the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was the last of the 7 Jewish feasts of the Lord. You can read about them in Leviticus 23 if you want to. All native Israelites were supposed to observe this feast, so Jerusalem would have been packed with people. Picture of the temple. If we look at verse 20 in chapter 8, we'll see that Jesus is speaking in an area called the treasury, which I have helpfully highlighted for you. The treasury was where people visiting the temple, not surprisingly, would give money. There were 13 vessels or receptacles for people to do that, and people would put money in one or more of these things depending on what they were giving the money for. They were for different things. And the treasury was where Jesus encountered the woman who gave her last two coins, which is probably the most famous story that took place there, which you can read about in Mark 12 and Luke 21. And it was in a part of the temple that was called the Hall of the Women. So as part of this Feast of Tabernacles, this celebration, and if you read about it, you'll find out that it was quite a celebration. Each night there will be a ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple, which involved lighting 4 large lamps that were in that court of the women. You can read about how junior priests would have to climb ladders with receptacles of oil and fill these lamps, and then they would burn all night and they would light up the whole of the city. It was supposed to have been quite an astonishing sight. And so it's in this context, as part of this festival, that Jesus makes the statement, "I am the light of the world." It seems that this is the second time that Jesus has made a statement about who he is in the context of the feast that he's in the midst of. The first verse that we read this morning, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And there was another ceremony that had become part of this feast where water was drawn off and offered on the altar as part of the daily sacrifice. So you know, water was offered if anyone comes to me, or if anyone is thirsty. But if anything, the words that he says here would have resonated and probably offended all the more. You see, the Jewish people desperately wanted the promised Messiah to come. They were a conquered nation. They were under Roman rule. They had a puppet king and an occupying force. And God had been silent for over 400 years. The last prophet of Israel, Malachi, had ended his speaking with the words, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And since that had been pronounced in around 430 BC, God had effectively been silent. But as I'm sure you know, the idea of the Messiah being referred to as the light was first-year Judaism school stuff. Isaiah wrote a lot about it, and the three famous passages are 9:2, where he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." And then in chapter 42, verse 6, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, for the prison those who sit in darkness." And then in 49:6, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Isaiah writing about the Messiah that is to come. And that's something that everybody in the court of the women who was listening to Jesus would have known about. So let's use a little bit of poetic license here, because that's what everybody else seems to do with this passage that I've read and listened to. With the lamps burning brightly and the people celebrating their salvation of God bringing them out of Egypt, Jesus stands up for them and he says, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we immediately see the offense that this caused the Pharisees, because in the next verse we hear them say, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." You see, they got it. They understood what Jesus was saying about who he was, and they didn't like it. And what Jesus says here is offensive today as well. It's offensive in the world, and it's offensive, sadly, sometimes in the church. Because what Jesus is saying here in its most basic form is the gospel. He's talking about how you can be saved, and he's being very exclusive about it all. You see, and this is where I take my life in my hands, because I'm going to mention the Greek. In the Greek, so I read, because I'm no Greek scholar, there is an emphasis that means that this is more accurately translated, "I and only I." Or if you do listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you will hear him say, "I and I alone," an awful lot of times during those 5 hours.
Is that an Indian or a...
That, if you listen to that thing, you will realize what a perfect impersonation of that. I've practiced that more than I've practiced this. "I and only I am the light of the world," he says. And it works the other way around as well. The singular and only light of the world is Jesus. And in this post-truth, post-reason, if we're honest, "I'll believe whatever I want to, because that's my right and you've got no right to tell me what to believe," world that we live in, statements like this are offensive. They cut across everything that society tells us these days. There is no absolute truth, it's just whatever is truth for you. That's what we hear. which of course makes absolutely no sense. There is no absolute truth. Are you sure that's absolutely true? Yes. No. I don't know. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Writes Paul to the Corinthians. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Because this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about salvation. And he's talking about himself. You see, the world is looking for light. They're not sure what it is, but everyone deep down is looking for it. As Christians, if we're here today, most of us still see it in part of our own lives at whatever stage we're at or whatever circumstances we're in. There's always something shining just that little bit brighter over there. Maybe money, that's the obvious thing that people go to when they start talking about things like that. Maybe if I had a little bit more money. No, maybe if I had a lot more money. If I had a lot more money, then my life would be so much brighter, so much easier. I could do what I wanted. I could give up work. I could buy a dinghy. I could sail her up the West Coast through villages and towns. I could write a Deacon Blue song. No, I'm not sure why that went in there. Anyway, have you not heard? Don't, forget it. Don't move on. If only I had a little bit more money. Or maybe the lights of fame will satisfy. Why do most people post stuff on social media, if we're honest? As a public service? No, I don't think so. I think we do it for affirmation. We want people to like us. We have celebrities who are famous just for being famous. They're just a name, and they're desperate to stay a name for as long as they possibly can, to live in the limelight. Maybe we look to others for our brightness, to make our lives brighter. Our politicians. Boris is here now. Everything's going to be all right. Or maybe Jeremy. Maybe he's going to come in and save us all. Who knows? And there are people in this country who are desperate to leave the Europe because things would be better and brighter if we're gone. And there are an equal number of people, if we're honest, who are desperate to stay in Europe because the future is only bright if we stay where we are. And if we leave, we're heading down a deep, dark hole. And apparently, if you listen to Nicola Sturgeon, the Scots want to stay in Europe, but they want to leave the UK. Implied, say, the Welsh do as well. And half of the Irish want to be Irish, and the other half want to be British, and none of them want a border between the British bit and the Irish bit. It's all very confusing. None of us can really agree what we want. But there are very few who would disagree that they are content with where they are, and they don't want something better and brighter over there. People are searching for the light that will take them out of whatever darkness they're in, however small they perceive that darkness to be. But no, Jesus says, everything of this world is dark. There are plenty of artificial lights around, but nothing that will last, nothing that will truly cut through the darkness. These great lamps in the temple, that's now disappeared, but I pointed to it anyway. These great lamps in the temple will burn out by morning, and they'll need refilling again and again. But there's only one light of the world, and it's Jesus. And that offends people. I wonder, were you offended when you first heard the gospel? What right does this Christian have to tell me that she has the answer when there are so many answers and there are so many questions? And sadly, in the church, these words can be offensive too, because Jesus is pointing directly and exclusively at himself here. He is the light of the world. The gospel, salvation, what it means to be a Christian, it's about him. It's not about his moral teaching. It's not about his philosophy. It's not about his actions. Yes. It's about him and only him. Yeah. And yet there are so many people in the church who are there because they like aspects of him. His morality, maybe, or perhaps his perceived morality. People will grab hold of a moral issue and they will fight for it with all their might, pro-life, anti-gay, whatever it might be. I was reading the other day of in Texas, there's legislation going through, being pushed in through pro-life supporters, many of whom we would presume would refer to themselves as Christian, who are campaigning in the change of the law, which would mean that if you followed it through to its ultimate end, could result in people women who have abortions actually receiving the death penalty for it. Pro-life, pushing for the death penalty. It just This is where morality gets us. It gets us into a very confused and honestly very dark place. Christianity is not a moral code. And nor is it some 2,000-year-old philosophy that you can just tag onto your life, a set of well-meaning principles that will hopefully make the world a better, brighter place, book you a seat on the bus bound for heaven, if only you could manage to consistently practice them without messing up all the time. If you're not a Christian, following Jesus' philosophy, trying to apply his principles, his teaching consistently to your life is impossible. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The way Jesus was is the way that God is. And all the personal discipline and willpower in the world is not enough for you to ever achieve that standard, to save you by the way that you live your life. Even true believers who rely on Jesus' saving work on the cross for their salvation have committed themselves to following him and are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is changing them from within with the power that raised Christ from the dead to make them more and more like him. Even they rely on the loving arms of grace to fall into because they repeatedly fail and need to seek forgiveness from their Heavenly Father. And of course, then there's Jesus' good works. We must do good. Jesus did good. We must bring the light of doing good to the world. And so we should. But Christians do not have exclusive rights on doing good. Non-Christians do good too. In fact, sometimes non-Christians do more good than Christians do. Now, you've probably heard Nigel talk about the repair shop and how he and Kelly sobbed their way through it. I've watched the repair shop. It doesn't have the same kind of effect, I'm afraid.
Oh, so hard-hearted.
DIY SOS, however, gets me every time. We watched one the other week. I'll tell you about it. Please try not to sob. It was really sad. There was a husband and a wife who had bought a cottage in Shropshire. That's why I started watching it, because it was in Shropshire. They intended to renovate it. It was going to be their forever home. Their seven-year-old daughter was going to, you know, they were all going to live there as a family. But before they can do that, sadly, the mother passes away. And then the dad injures his back and loses his job. And so when the program starts, the dad and daughter are living in a caravan in the grounds of this cottage. And there's no way that they're ever going to renovate it. And of course, you know how the format works. They get shipped off to a nice, warm, comfortable hotel. And then 100 volunteers descend and turn the house into a wonderful home. And they do up the garden and they build a treehouse for the kid. And then dad and daughter come home. And dad cries and the daughter cries. And big hunky Nick Knowles, he cries. And Joe and I sit on the sofa sobbing our eyes out. There are an awful lot of people doing an awful lot of good in this world. But doing good is not enough. It does not save you. James writes in his letter, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And we will avoid heading off down that theological route today. But you see, the reverse is true as well. Without wanting to add in any way anything to Scripture, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone has works but does not have faith? Can those works save him?" No, they cannot. Sadly, in the church, there are people who know about Jesus, who know about his morality, who know about his philosophy, who know about his works and actions and try and mimic them very, very hard. But none of these things will bring about the light of life that Jesus is talking about here, not in and of themselves. And that, for many, is offensive. And in the world, as I've said, these words of exclusivity, of absolute truth, they're offensive, but actually exclusivity and absolute truth are becoming more and more offensive in the church today. Let's get together with the Muslims and the Hindus and see what we can learn from them. Well, just being blunt, nothing is what we will learn from them, not in terms of salvation anyway. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the light of the world. So I suppose I better just pause here and make it clear what all this talk of light and darkness is about, just in case there's any confusion. I was driving quite late in the evening one time, and this is before the days of sat-nav. Not sure how many of you can remember that. Had me a bit of paper that I used to try and hold on the steering wheel and follow directions. And I'd made a wrong turn. I was heading to Norwich, I think, for some reason. I'm not sure why. Probably going to see Bernard Matthews, actually. Not him, the company. Never got to meet him. Got to stand in his office. Very nice, wood-panelled, full of turkeys. No. And it was so I was driving late. I got lost. I was in a hurry. I was heading in the right direction eventually, but I was not on the main road, and there was some traffic coming in the other direction. So I'd had the headlights on dipped, and then that had passed. So I thought, well, let's put the headlights on full beam, and off we'll go. But because sometimes my brain short circuits, Joe would suggest that it happens more than sometimes. But sometimes my brain, instead of actually putting the lights on full beam, I turned them off completely. So now I'm doing 50 or 60 along a narrow lane in the dark, and I can't see a thing. After what seemed like an age, but was probably less than a second, I managed to turn them back on again, and my brain did a reboot, and we were all right. As you can tell, because I'm here. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of darkness, and he's not talking about replacing your old planet-destroying filament bulbs with ecotastic LEDs either. He's talking in a way that, as I've already mentioned, would have been well understood by his audience in Jerusalem. He's talking about the darkness of sin and ultimate condemnation that we're all born into, and the light of salvation and eternal life that only he, through his death and resurrection, can bring. John Calvin puts it like this: it is a beautiful commendation of Christ when he is called the light of the world, for since we are all blind by nature, a remedy is offered by which we may be freed and rescued from darkness and made partakers of the true light. He goes on, and I shall use this to lead seamlessly into my next point. Nor is it only to one person or to another that this benefit is offered, for Christ declares that he is the light of the whole world. Do you see how Jesus' statement is wonderfully inclusive? He doesn't say, I'm the light of Israel. He doesn't say, I am the light of first century Palestine. He doesn't say, I am the light of the Roman Empire. He says, I am the light of the world. We're back at that prophecy from Isaiah, which says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. People perceive Christians as being really prejudiced. They're this phobic or that phobic. And, you know, sometimes some of them are. But Jesus wasn't. I am the light of the world, all of it, and whoever follows me, he says. This verse in Jesus' most well-known gospel declaration in John 3:16, a very similar in structure, in the English at least, a statement of truth, of doctrine, if you like, and then an invitation, and then a promise. So in John 3:16, Jesus says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, truth. Then he says that whoever believes in him, invitation, will not die but have eternal life, promise. And in our verse this morning, it's the same. I am the light of the world, he says, truth. Then whoever follows me, invitation, followed by, will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Truth, followed by invitation, followed by promise, and completely inclusive. There is nobody who is beyond the reach of God's love and God's grace. Hallelujah. The proof of this is sitting right next to you, or standing right here in front of you. If the Apostle Paul considered himself to be the foremost of sinners, then we should consider ourselves to be the same. But because God so loved the world, we were rescued and will not die, but have eternal life. Hendrickson writes this, that Jesus represents himself as the light of the world indicates that in the midst of sin-laden mankind in all its phases, both Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, free and slave, today we would probably add Leaver and Remainer, left-wing and far-right, straight and LGBTQ+, he stands forth as the source of mankind's illumination regarding spiritual matters and of the everlasting salvation of God's children. To all who come within hearing, he proclaims the gospel of deliverance from sin and never-ending peace.
Hallelujah.
So we have the theology, the doctrine. The light of salvation can only be found in Jesus. And then the invitation, whoever follows him. There are no preconditions to accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. There is no entry requirement, no minimum standard. He has done it all, and he offers it freely to anyone who would come. And then there is the promise. Those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Calvin again. For when we learn that all who allow themselves to be governed by Christ are out of danger of going astray, we ought to be excited to follow him. And indeed, by stretching out his hand, as it were, he draws us to him. We ought also to be powerfully affected by so large and magnificent a promise, that they who shall direct their eyes to Christ are certain that, even in the midst of darkness, they will be preserved from going astray, and that not only for a short period, but until they have finished their course. Truth, invitation, promise. Jesus proclaims the gospel, and it is a gospel for everyone. So we better look at some application for all of this, do you think?
Yeah,
we like application. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So let's just look at this before I go on to my final point, because without wanting to break in tradition, I'm not going to finish with application today. Sharp intake of breath, helped by a lip wiggle from your grandson. This series is all about Jesus, so I thought it would be appropriate to finish with him. But let's look at application. The first thing to cover, which I guess given what I've said so far you might already be expecting, is Jesus said, "I and only I am the light of the world," and yet here he says, "You are the light of the world." How does that work? Well, hopefully it's quite simple and you can relax. Jesus is not contradicting himself. In John 14:12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now, nobody thinks that when Jesus said that, he was in any way saying that we would do greater things because we are in any way greater, better, or more powerful than Jesus is. What Jesus means is that we will continue to do the works that he did because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us.
Yes.
And that these things will increase because Jesus was only with us for a short time. But now we have one who is in us who can help us to do those things. And there's been an awful lot of time since Jesus ascended. And these days there are millions of us. And so when Jesus says that we are light of the world, he's not saying that we are the light of the world, but that now he has fulfilled the prophecies, now that he, as the Messiah, has come and by his work on the cross made the light of salvation available to the whole world. It is we, as followers of Jesus, who are to continue the work, to take the news of this life-giving light to the world. But how do we do that? Well, may I humbly suggest that whilst Jesus explicitly says in this passage in Matthew, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works," there is more to this than simply doing good. Let me be clear, if you are a Christian here today, you should do good works. Let me go further and say that if you are a Christian here today, you should only do good works. You should never do any bad works. At home, you should only do good with those who you live with. At work, you should only do good to those who you work with and who your company works with. In church, we should only do good to one another. But I want to emphasize that being the light of the world requires more than just good works. As I've already said, the world is full of good works, but many of them are done in darkness. You see, for our good works to be truly light-bringing, they must be done out of relationship with and submission to and in accordance with and in the power of him who is the true light of the world. I'll be honest with you and let you into a secret. Sometimes I do good works, but I don't do them in a good way. For example, sometimes I will pick up the beer cans, empty sandwiches, sausage roll wrappers that have been left on my wall outside my house or thrown up my drive. I will sort them into what is recycling and what is not, and I will put them in my recycling boxes or my bin, thereby maintaining a tidy and welcoming appearance in my street and towards my house. That is a good work. However, anyone watching me do that will see me chuntering to myself about the fact that my wall is not a litter receptacle and I am not their personal cleaner and this isn't my job, and I'd rather not be doing it. Good works should flow from a good and right heart, a heart that loves Jesus and desires nothing more than to serve him. And I believe the more we know Jesus, the more we love him, the more we desire to serve him, the more effective our good works will be, the more they will shine the light of his love for the world to those for the world to see what we do. Because the closer our walk with Jesus, the better we know him, the more open and willing we will be to the prompting of his Holy Spirit, the more he will direct us towards the good works that he has planned for us to do. We have a calling to be lights, each one of us. We should illuminate the darkness in the world. We should expose it. We should halt its advance. We should push it back. And we should shine the light of Christ into every situation, bringing hope and peace and compassion and love. But we cannot do this on our own and in our own strength. We need Jesus to live like Jesus. And he has not left us as orphans, but has given us the Holy Spirit, who is not Jesus, but is the exact likeness of Jesus, I think is how Nigel put it in our previous series on the Holy Spirit. So we are not the light of the world, but we have one within us who is the very likeness of he who is. And it is him who will help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus so that we can be transformed day by day more and more into his likeness. So my single application for this morning, which is probably an application, I guess, that will flow through the whole of this series, is this. Prioritize spending time and building your relationship with Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. I know that this isn't always easy to do. It's a relationship. It needs to be worked at. It's so easy for other things to get in the way, but we need to prioritize it. We are all able to build close relationships with people, and when we do, we begin to learn more about how they think. Now, sometimes someone will say something, and Joe and I will look at each other, and we will burst out laughing, and it's nothing to do with the person. What will have happened is this. The words that will have been said will have probably been lyrics for a song that we both know, and we both know that we both know. And previously, when someone has said those words, one of us will have sung them to the tune of that song. Or both of us will have sung them to the tune of the song, and we will have done that many times over the course of our married life. And we will have realized that we're probably getting older and sadder as we keep on doing this. And you get to a point where you just know what the other person is thinking and remembering. So actually, we don't bother with the singing of the thing anymore. It's just kind of the words, and it all just turns through our head, and we both know what each other is thinking, and we both know that we're both singing the song and remembering all the thing, and then we just laugh because it's one of those things that we know the other one does. We know each other so well, in that sense anyway. We're still learning other things. But oh, that our relationship with Jesus was like that we knew more of the mind of Christ that Paul says we have in 1 Corinthians 2. That as the Holy Spirit prompts, we are already saying what we know Jesus would want us to say, what he himself might have said, or we've already started doing what we know Jesus would want us to do. The more we know the true light, the more we will reflect the light and illuminate this dark world. So, I want to end with him. Pete? Because as I've already said, it's all about him. I am the light of the world, he says. I and only I. Nobody else, not his words, not his actions, not his philosophy, but he himself. Only him. No other religion or philosophy or way of life can save you. Only him. Only he brings the life-giving light. The light of truth, the light of hope, the light of salvation. Nobody else. And he has made this light available for anyone to walk in. The invitation is open. Anyone who follows him will no longer walk in darkness. What an offer he makes. No other prophet or holy man makes any offer like that. They offer rules or regulations or works, but that will not save us. Only Jesus. Only he is the light of the world. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is what he has done. Jesus, our wonderful Saviour, the light of the world. Amen.